So, yeah, my name is Erica. For those who don't know me, I'm the leadership team of this church, and I've been involved in ministry in different ways. It's sort of hard to explain, but for over 40 years. But mainly have been involved with what we call parachurch church organisations, so involved in ministry through organisations outside the church as well as within the church. And I just say that just to, you know, lay a context, and also to, for the next point, I need to put this up. Just remember, just come here.
Be on the right hand side.
I've just been clicking the left, but that's okay, it's worked. So I've just called this Follow the Jesus Way, and of course the Jesus Way is the way of God, who is love. And just as a little background, many years ago, in 2004, I was in Chennai in India and helping at a women's conference. And it was a context in the church where people were asking questions about whether it's okay to beat your wife, which I found very challenging. And so out of that, I went into prayer and seeking God about how do we express God's love for women. And that led to me doing a detailed study in the Gospels, where I looked very closely in the Gospels about how Jesus spoke with women, walked with women, relied on women, honoured women, listened to women, debated with women, and how he allowed them to be the first witnesses of his resurrection. So I did write something based on that, which isn't published or anything, but what I learned from it was not just to look at what Jesus teaches, though that's radical and amazing enough, but to look at what Jesus does. And the best ways, we can see that sometimes in the lives of the people who are following him, but we see it amazingly in the pages of the Gospels. So I just commend to you to spend time in the Gospels and to allow yourself to ask, why did he talk like that to that person? And also, because I did a lot of contextual work as well as part of the study about the culture of the time, where even talking to a woman was something that a godly Jewish man would not do. They just would not do. Don't teach a woman scripture because a woman isn't worthy of it. And when you have that context, you see a picture that's very different. So since then, much of my Christian discipleship, for what it's worth, has been based on, what would Jesus do? But no, who would Jesus be in this situation? What would he think about it? How would he act? Like, and so that's the background as to why I would share this way about, because I see this as a discipleship thing. Jesus said to a bunch of fishermen who had no idea what they're on about, follow me. And to follow him, they had to get up, they had to go with him and observe what he was doing closely and follow what he was saying closely for over 3 years. And even then, they didn't get it. But they were a lot closer because they'd seen it. And the Gospels, the account of the Gospels, are our chance to have a window on that story and to become part of it. So I commend the Gospels to you. And that's why I say following the Jesus way. And of course, the God we serve is the God who is love. God is love. And we love him because he first loved us. Now So Jesus said, follow me. And also, we often think of this scripture in John 14, verse 6, where he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one come to the Father except by me. And we often think it's because, you know, you've got to believe in Jesus and then you can get to the Father. But of course, way in the Jewish world, it is also in our world to an extent, but more so with them, it's not just the path you follow, it's how you live. It's a way of living. And so I've come to see that the way of Jesus is not just that he is the way, the pathway we follow to the Father through his death and resurrection. He is the way we should be living. Okay. So in John 13, verse 34, so this is on the night he was betrayed. Jesus went to the upper room with the disciples, and he spoke with them for a long time. But in the midst of them, he said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you also must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So he didn't say, if you prophesy amazingly accurate prophecies. He didn't say, if all your doctrine is fantastic and you've got it exactly right. Not that doctrine is a problem, and not that prophecy is a problem, but he said, they will know you are my disciples if you love one another. And so for me, it's so central, obviously, but also central for me personally. I was someone who grew up feeling very unloved and always inadequate, always unable to sort of please. And all I wanted to do was please people. I never seemed to be able to do it. And never seemed to be enough. And so it was the love of God that gradually through scripture and through being with his people, it showed me even though I wasn't enough, I was loved. I was desired. I belonged. He would hold me in his arms and carry me wherever I needed to go, even when I felt incapable of doing what he wanted me to do. So for me, discovering that love for me as a person who felt inadequate and broken and incapable of doing the right thing was such a powerful thing. So that's why it is so central in some ways. So I came to Jesus before I came to church. Okay, it's a long story, I won't go into it, but just say, for me it was Jesus who drew me, not church, and not the three spiritual laws or an evangelism message. I could have all sorts of questions and criticisms about evangelistic messages, and I did. Jesus drew me, and in meeting and encountering him and becoming convinced that he was the answer, was the pathway. Eventually, I accepted church as an expression of following him. So, we're going to go on. I hope I won't meander too much today. But Jesus makes a way, he is the way, and he lived a certain way. So, I'm going to take this in some directions, it's going the other way now. Excuse me for this. It seems quite random to me anyway. Sorry, I can go on anyway. So I'm going to examine, we're going to look at who Jesus told us to love, okay? Now, what I'm going to say is that there are some hard things about who Jesus tells us to love. There are things that don't seem to be fair about who Jesus tells us to love. And there are things where love doesn't seem to be enough. And for me, I can talk about that in a message, but for some of you sitting here today, that might be a really personal thing. Feeling that love is unfair. Feeling that you're being asked to let go of something where you've been really harmed. Or feeling that it's not enough, and this situation is too hard. And I just want to say to you, that's okay. I'm not saying, you know, get your act together. I'm just saying, Jesus knows. He knows it's hard to love in some situations, and that sometimes. He knows sometimes love feels powerless. And all I want to say is, hold on to that. You know, just listen, hold on to that, and if it is helpful for you to talk with someone or seek prayer, if it's touched something within you, then please do that after the service. Because love isn't always easy. In fact, love can be jolly hard, and God is gracious. And so remember, his yoke is an easy yoke, it says in Matthew 11. So he says, take my easy yoke on you and learn from me. For I am meek and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so I want you to understand that although it's sometimes hard, taking the yoke with Jesus of love can be an easy yoke and you can find rest. So don't feel bad if there are things that's hard. But seek him and his yoke. I'll go on from there. Okay, so Jesus asked us to love one another. And I have this, but then in Mark chapter 12, I mean, you guys could all, if you've been in church for years, you will always be able to recite these. Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and 31. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind, all your soul and all your strength. So we're asked to love God, to hold him in highest esteem and to honour him and to seek to be who he wants us to be and to seek to reveal who he is through our lives. And then he says, you must love your neighbour as yourself. And so, of course, so that brings in we love others, but we also love ourselves. And that's in a healthy way. It's the way of caring for ourselves so that we are able to care for others. Would be one example of what it means to love yourself. It's knowing that you have, what's the word? Sorry, I won't go off track on that, but you know, loving others as yourself is that you would not harm someone in a way that you wouldn't want to be harmed. And you want to see blessing come to someone in a way you would want to see blessing. And you would never deliberately harm that other neighbour. Okay. Then who is our neighbour? Jesus answers that. It's the most unlikely person. In fact, it's everyone. In fact, he's even gone so far to say that we need to treat enemies like their neighbours. I find that scary, and it's something I struggle with. He even says in Luke chapter 6, for you who are willing to listen, love your enemies. Do good to them. Then your reward from heaven will be great, and you will be acting as children of the Most High. For he is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. You must be compassionate, just as your Father is compassionate. And because I work as a chaplain, compassion is something I think about quite a lot, compassion and empathy. But one of the keys there is that you are able to put yourself in their shoes without judgment. So even though they may see you as an enemy, you're willing to say, well, what would I be like from their perspective, from their situation? And allow yourself to connect with them rather than push and divide from them. That's just the first step, I would admit. Okay, so then Paul, Jesus' follower, in Romans chapter 13, verse 8, says, love who? Everyone. Romans 13, 8, owe nothing to anyone except your obligation to love one another. If you love your neighbour, you will fulfil the requirements of God's law. So that's pretty mega, to use that English word. That's what they used to say when I lived in England, or mega.
Say next slide, I'll be right.
Okay, thank you. So next slide, please. So coming back to John chapter 13, where Jesus is speaking with his followers on the night before he was betrayed. And it says that having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And he showed his love by humbling himself. He took off his outer garment and put on an apron and started to wash the disciples' feet. In my research, I discovered that job usually went to the youngest female slave in the household. It was not the job of the rabbi to wash feet. And Jesus chose to wash his disciples' feet. You can read John 13, those of you who read the Bible, and see how they were absolutely offended that he did this, because it wasn't the rabbi's job to wash feet, and how he said, if I wash your feet, you should wash one another's feet. And so that willingness to humble yourself for the good of others and to help them to see, none of us is here for status mainly. We're here to serve as Jesus served. Okay. So is there anyone it's okay for us not to love? And this is where this message can be difficult. And I'd say, if it's difficult, don't feel bad, but find connection that will help you. Next slide, please. So if you look, you know, what does love look like? If you look for Jesus showing and living this sort of love in the Gospels, he does it all the time. He does it all the time. He shows love to outcasts. He shows love to women. He shows love to the unclean and love to outsiders, love to rich and poor, and love to strong and weak. So we don't actually get a choice to say there are people beyond our love, although there is people whose behaviours and the things they have done in some ways put them beyond love, and yet we're still brothers and sisters, and we have to find that part so that we can pray for that person to find mercy and grace. Okay, so God is asking us to love everyone, but he also offers to help us to do so. And he also says, follow me. So get to know Jesus, and the Jesus you get to know will be your way through. Okay. So what does love look like? Now, I had Pete read 1 Corinthians 13. I'm just going to go through it again. Just pull out some of those things, just to try to make them practical in action. And then I'm going to look at a story from the Gospels, of course, that is an illustration of how Jesus did this sort of thing. Okay. So 1 Corinthians 13. So we've been told that having prophecies and knowledge and mysteries and even great service without love is empty. Okay. Then in verse 4 it says, love is patient, so it waits as long as it takes. And kind, it's available and helpful to others. That's the idea of you know, scriptural idea in there. That there is making yourself useful. There's something practical about kindness. Okay. It's never jealous. Now this is something, I'll be honest, I've struggled with this in my life a lot. That is genuinely glad for others, even when we seem to miss out. Yeah. And it's not boastful, never boastful, so it doesn't promote self over others or put your self-interest first. It's not proud, it's not swelled up, it doesn't big note itself, but humble. Counting others is better. I've got Marilyn here near the front, who spent a lot of time at Youth with a Mission, as I did. Now I can still say, you know, relationship is more important than being right. And have you come to serve or to be served? And humility is being known for who you are. And those things I learned in my discipleship training school have stuck with me ever since. When I feel challenged, I have a lens I go through, and that's the lens because it helps me make it practical. Love is not rude, never rude, and that's about not being indecent or mean or devaluing ourselves or others by our behaviour, not dishonouring others. And I find myself sometimes careful about what I watch on telly and stuff like that. I'm old-fashioned, I watch telly. I sometimes can be careful about that because it's really easy. There's often a pulling down of the value of human life, whether through violence or casual sex or whatever it is that's going on the telly, which tends to go on the telly. It just dishonours the beauty of life that God has given us. Okay. So it's not rude, and it isn't selfish or self-seeking. It's about counting others as better than yourself. And there's this old English skit that's really funny because you've got these two people trying to go through a door and each is going, but after you, but after you. And you might laugh at that, but there is something in that that is really powerful, that someone else should be put first, you know. So it's not quick-tempered, not easily upset, no sharp comeback. And I one of the things I've noticed about myself through the years isn't because I've done anything, but I'm a lot calmer when people come at me, or when I used to always sort of react and get a bit defensive, but that happens less, and I can say, well, must be the Holy Spirit, must be you, God, because I've I know how defensive I can be, and I'm very grateful to God that whatever good he brings, it's him that is bringing it. Okay, it keeps no record of wrongs, so the accounts are short. There's no log of wrongs for God, which is weird, because I can remember mine. And it deals with things, and it's able to deal with what Jesus says about if you want to help your brother, take the log out of your own eye. That is, be sure that you're clear in yourself. You must always be clear in yourself before having that frank conversation with someone else. If you're not clear in yourself and not motivated by love, actually you can't ask about the speck in the little thing that that other person has got that's irritating you. Okay. So then it goes on, love rejoices in the truth and not in evil. It always supports and protects and hopes and trusts and endures, and it never fails. And then, of course, we go on to verse 13. For now there is faith, hope, and love. But of these three, the greatest is love. So I'm going to put the slide on a bit late, but that's okay. Thank you. So 1 Corinthians 13. So I just bring it up. So the Paul who wrote this was a murderer. Okay. Whose life was radically transformed by an encounter with Jesus. So if we need help, we need an encounter with Jesus that will help us to become one who is more able to follow his way of love. Okay. So now I'm going to give you an example from Jesus and Peter. We looked at this at the 4 p.m. service last time. And it's about restoration after failure. It's about giving someone what they didn't deserve and seeing reconciliation and beauty emerge. So I'll just pull that out. Okay. So many of you will be familiar with this story. It's in the book of John in chapter 21. It happens after Jesus has risen from the dead, and he's told the people to go into Galilee, the disciples to go into Galilee. And so they get to Galilee, and Peter, being an ex-fisherman, says, I'm going fishing. So off he and the mates go fishing on the Sea of Galilee. And then as the dawn is coming, they've not been able to catch any fish. The dawn is coming, and they see this person on the beach. And so this was the third time that Jesus appeared to the disciples. He was after he was raised from the dead. This is in John 21, verse 14. So then Jesus made a barbecue fish breakfast. I don't particularly like barbecue fish, but I'm sure they enjoyed it. The smell would be enough for me. But when they had finished eating, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And Peter says, yes, Lord. He answered, you know I love you. Jesus asked a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, he answered, you know I love you. Jesus told them, shepherd my sheep. And Jesus asked a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was deeply hurt that Jesus had asked him a third time, do you love me? Lord, you know all things, he replied, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, for those of you who are, most of you will be familiar with what we call Peter's denial of Jesus. And in the version in the book of Mark, chapter 14, it's the night that Jesus is betrayed, and he says, I am going to be betrayed. He says, I'm about to be taken off and put on a cross. And everyone protests and says, that should never, it won't happen. And Peter is really strong. He says, I'm not going, everyone else might desert you, but I'm not going to desert you. He said, I'd die for you. And so he was really strong in saying, no, I'm not going to be the one who would desert you or betray you. And then those of you who know the story, and it's in all four of the gospel accounts, is that Jesus is arrested and taken to the high priest, And Peter and maybe John, we're not quite sure, slink in to the courtyard of the high priest and are warming themselves by the fire. And three times, and Jesus has warned Peter, you will deny me three times before this night is out, before the cock crows. He's already warned him. So Peter's frightened. He's warming himself by the fire. And a little servant girl and another servant and another person all there by the fire say, surely you're his mate. Surely you know him. You talk like him. You must be one of his followers. And Peter three times says, no, I don't know him. He says, I don't know him. I don't know what you're talking about. I don't know him. And then he curses and swears on the third time. He's like, look, I don't know him. So basically he calls down curses on himself. It's not just a denial. It's not just a sneaky little omission. It's a very strong, it's as strong in many ways, or even stronger than his willingness to say, I would never desert you. So then, then he hears the rooster crow, as Jesus said it would, and he goes away weeping bitterly. So this is the background. Peter has blown it. Does Peter deserve to be picked up and put on his feet again? If we can understand his fear, but he knows that he's called down the curses of heaven on his own head to deny Jesus. So Jesus three times asks him, do you love me? So first of all, Jesus is willing to be there for him. He's willing to reveal himself to him. But he asks him three times, do you love me? And I really believe that's a three-time opportunity. And it's a way for Jesus to say, I'm going to make sure you know that in spite of everything, my grace and love and forgiveness and calling are still available to you. So Jesus finds a way to meet him just where he needs to be met by asking three times. So trust that Jesus knows how to meet you where you need to be met in order for you to be able to continue your journey with him and that journey of love. So Jesus wasn't selfish. He laid down his life, but he took the time that Peter needed. He didn't show anger when Peter blew it, yet he let Peter know that although he had blown it, so this isn't setting aside things. It's not taking seriously what's happened. It's in the light of what's happened that Jesus shows love and restoration. It's not putting it under a carpet. It's not minimizing it. It's not pretending. It's bringing it three times out. Three requests is giving it its full weight. And in the light of the full weight, Jesus forgives and restores. Not by pretending it didn't happen. Peter needed to know that Jesus knew and was able to love him. Okay, so then Jesus said, truly, truly, I tell you, when you were young, you dressed yourself and walked where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And the reason I tear up is I think, you know, Peter's just said, I would die for you and failed the test. And Jesus is saying, hang in there, son. Not that anyone wants to, you know, go through persecution, but hang in there, son. You will fulfill that calling on your life. I'm with you. And so his way of letting Peter know that even that had been heard, taken seriously, and his love would restore. And then after he said this, he told him, follow me. So I suppose I'll leave it there. So Jesus, the way Jesus went about responding to Peter's betrayal is just another one of the signs of what that love looks like that we see listed out in 1 Corinthians 13. Jesus took what Peter did seriously and it was honest, it was real, it wasn't pretending, it wasn't, can I make this small enough that I can forgive it? No, it was with looking at it, and then, of course, Jesus is God, all the grace of heaven, because he is heaven, but we too can follow, and he can release to us what we need. It's not, you know, when the disciples said to Jesus about, when he was talking about marriage, who can be saved? Jesus said, well, with humans it's impossible, but all things are possible with God. So even us becoming loving people when it's hard to love is possible with God. I've probably lost my last page. Just excuse me while I sort myself out. There it is. Could we go on, please? Okay. So who are we allowed not to love as followers of Jesus? And this, I think, is where it gets hard for us, and where each of us in our hearts needs to find what Jesus would say to us. Do we find it hard to love people who are different to us? Do we find it hard to love people who hate us? People who hurt us, intentionally or not, and people who judge us, and all the other horrible things people can do. I find that hard, and yet that's the very time to follow Jesus and encounter him and find him in the midst of the pain. So I just, our next slide, please. So I acknowledge, I put this one in. So therefore, be imitators of God, followers of Jesus, as beloved children, and live in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, laying down our lives. But one of the things I would say is when Jesus was before Pilate at the judgment, he said, no, I know when to lay down my life and I know when to take it up again. So this isn't about you might give your body to be burned, but have not love. It's not just about the magnitude of sacrifice, but it's about the Jesus and his boundaries and his guide, where he's taking you. You don't, I do know that, I won't go there. So it's not easy for us. I'll go on to the next one. Thank you. Thanks, Vicky. It isn't easy. And Jesus knows that, but he is the way. So all I can say is, if you're finding it difficult to love, look to Jesus. And as we seek to follow him by loving as he loved, the same grace and understanding he showed Peter will be ours. And as I say, he knows our weaknesses. He is compassionate towards us. If we have cried out to him, he's taken the judgment on himself. And he clothes us with his mercy and love and grace. And he says, hang in there, I've got you. So that is the Jesus I try to follow. And I hope that you will see him over and over again in the pages of the Gospels as a guide and a comfort and a way through. Because life isn't always easy. But love never fails. Thank you. Okay, I will just pray. Lord Jesus, I'll just tell you another little story. I surprised myself one day when I was teaching scripture when a child asked, well, why do you believe it? And I thought, well, why do I believe it? What's the most amazing thing? And I said, well, for me, I follow Jesus because in him I've discovered that love is the reason we are here and the reason for the universe. We're not here by accident, but to know that there's a God who is love, who behind everything, his love prevails, that's why I believe it. And so, Lord Jesus, I bring us to you in our strengths, in our weaknesses, in our joys and in our pains, and ask that each of us would this day encounter your love and would find more and more that as we put ourselves in the yoke with you, that you guide us and lead us and help us to carry what burdens we have. We thank you that you say your yoke is easy and your burden is light. And I ask that for each of us here today, we would find the yoke of love, an easy yoke, and a light burden, and more we would be seeing you. Thank you. Amen. And if you would like to talk or pray, then please feel free to.